Gracious Father, we thank you, we praise you for this day, a day to again remember and celebrate your love, a love that is inexhaustible, a love that is endless, a love that in so many ways we cannot even fathom and comprehend. It is deep like the ocean, it is vast like the heavens, it is powerful and effective to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so, Father, we pray that this day, as we come to your word, as we study the truth, that you would help us and teach us what it means to rest in you, to rest in your love, to be at peace in you, to look to you as the one who is good, as the one who knows what is best for us. Grow us in our love, in our faith for you, in our worship of you. Do this for your glory. Do this for our good. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would please be seated and once again open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This morning, Lord willing, we will wrap up chapter 1. And then next week, our friend and all-around good guy, Rob Blair, is going to lead us into chapter 2. And that's going to be very exciting. But for this morning, we're going to wrap up chapter 1. And you'll recall that last week, Pastor Stephen helped us to see from verses 18 to 21 how Peter writes and describes the preciousness of our redemption, the precious price of our redemption. We saw last week that the fact is, we in Christ have been set free from a life of futility, from a life of pointlessness. We've been set free from that. We've been set free by something precious, by the precious blood of Christ, by the work of Christ, by His righteousness, by His work on our behalf. And we are now and forever the beneficiaries of God's grace, of His love, of His eternal plan and goodness to be poured out on His bride, His people, the church, in this priceless redemption, as we learned last week. Okay, it leads somewhere. It produces something. It impacts and it does change our present condition and our present reality. As we saw last week, yes, it leads to faith. Yes, it leads to hope, but it also leads somewhere else. It leads to something else. And in verses 22 to 25, Peter is now going to zero in on that something else. Something that is eternally beautiful. Something that is eternally significant. That is ours because of the priceless redemption that we've been given in Christ. And that is love. But before we get there, in fact, before we even read again verses 22 to 25, there's something else that we need to talk about as it relates to this section, as it relates to these verses as a whole. And it's this. Please note this on your outline. Verse 22 describes love as the fruit, the result, the outcome of our new birth, our life in Christ. Well, verses 23 to 25 explain some of the mechanics, some of the details surrounding our new birth. And this is so important, and this is the part you need to note on your outline. This is so important because we must ultimately see the fruit, the fruits of verse 22 as flowing from the life-giving gospel roots of verses 23 to 25. In other words, verse 22 only makes sense in light of verses 23 to 25. Verse 22 is fact. It is reality because of what's described in verses 23 to 25. In other words, there would be no verse 22 without verses 23 to 25. You say, okay, but why does this matter? Who really cares? Well, this matters because if we don't understand this, brothers and sisters, if we strip verse 22 out of its context, if we isolate this verse from what has led up to this verse and what follows this verse, then we could so easily be led astray into thinking that we have saved ourselves. We have purified and we have cleansed ourselves and we have what it takes on our own to love like we should and to obey like we should. But of course, Peter won't let us get away with this kind of wrong and foolish thinking, which is why, and please note this on your outline, which is why Peter places verse 22 after describing our redemption in Christ and before explaining our new birth, explaining that our new birth is not based in ourselves, but in God, in His Word, in His grace, in His work. And again, this is so important because it dramatically influences the way that we answer questions. Questions like, who gets the glory for all of this? Who gets the credit for our new birth? Who gets the credit for our obedience to the truth? Who gets the credit for our cleansing? Well, Peter will help us to see time and time again that it is God, and it is God alone. Now, please don't raise your hands. Please do not answer out loud. But have you ever watched a show or a series on PBS? Maybe you've watched something like Downton Abbey or Pull Dark, or maybe you like Upstairs, Downstairs, or maybe you've seen Call the Midwife. Well, whatever horrible show your wife is forcing you to watch on PBS, you've probably noticed, I'm just kidding, I'm not, sometimes I inflict the pain upon myself willingly, but whatever show you're watching on PBS, you've probably noticed that each episode begins with something like this. This episode is brought to you by Viking Cruises. Or this episode is brought to you by Liberty Mutual. This episode has been brought to you by the generous donations of viewers like you. And the point is that PBS is helping us to see and to answer the question, how did this episode come to be? Who supported it? Who funded it? Who gets the credit for it? Well, Peter wants us to see, brothers and sisters, that verse 22 is funded by verses 23 to 25. Verse 22 is supported by, is made possible by, ultimately by, the work of God, the Word of God, which is always powerful to accomplish the will of God. So with that in mind, let's look at verse 22. Verse 22 begins, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now this is a loaded verse. And we see at least four things here. We see number one, the condition. Then we see number two, the channel or the instrument that brought about the condition. And then we see the consequence or the result of the condition. And then lastly, number four, we see the command that grows out of the condition. Confused? Don't be. Let's read it again. And this time we're going to point out each of these different parts. You'll see it on the screens. Verse 22 begins, having purified your souls. That is the condition. That's the condition of Peter's readers. Who are they? What condition are they in? They are those who have purified their souls. Well, that's good. We like the sound of that. How did they do that? What was the channel or the instrument by which they purified their souls? Read on. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. So how did these lovely people purify their souls? By their obedience to the truth. Well, how did that work out for them? What did that lead to? What was the consequence? What was the result of them purifying their souls by their obedience to the truth? Read on. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. So the result of this purification, the result of this obedience was and is brotherly love. And that, I think we would all agree, is wonderful, right? We are pro-brotherly love. We're not against brotherly love. We like brotherly love, sisterly love. We are for these things. And so in light of this, in light of this reality, what should Peter's readers do? What should these Christians do now in response to all of this? Well, let's read on. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That sounds good. But Peter, I'm a little confused. Why are you telling these people to love one another? Didn't you just say that they had already purified their souls for a sincere brotherly love? Why command them now to love? Isn't that a given? Isn't that obvious? And why tell them to do this earnestly from a pure heart? Didn't you just say that they had already purified their souls by their obedience to the truth? I mean, Peter, what are you doing? What's, are you just talking in circles here? Like, where are you going? What's the point of this? Peter's not talking in circles. Peter is helping us to bring into focus some gloriously important and applicable truth for us to consider. So this is amazing. But again, we want to take this piece by piece. So let's go back now to the condition, having purified your souls. The condition, having purified your souls. What's going on here is that Peter begins, and I love this, Peter begins by pointing his readers back to their active faith. Back to when they responded to the gospel. Back to that time when they repented of their sins and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, choosing to follow Him. Now, again, this all sounds really well and good, but even as I say this, and even as we read this verse of Peter saying, you having purified your souls, this might be raising some red flags in your mind. For instance, is Peter denying the reality that it is God who ultimately purifies us and cleanses us? Is Peter now denying the reality that this is a work of grace? This is a work of God? This is a work of Jesus Christ in our lives? No, of course not. But Peter is teaching us something so important. He's reminding us that, and please note this on your outline, he's reminding us that while the gospel is good news, and it is, brothers and sisters, you're here today because you know this to be true. The gospel is good news, and it also calls for, it demands even, action on our part. The gospel is good news, and in some senses, the gospel is a command, is a command to be obeyed. The gospel, by virtue of its good newsness, calls us to look to Christ, to behold Christ, to see what Jesus has done for us. The gospel commands us to find rest in Him, to find righteousness in Him, to find love and cleansing in Christ. The gospel commands us to surrender to Him, to wave the white flag, to lay it all down before Him, to bow the knee, to submit all to Him. Peter is helping us to see that saving faith really does have an ongoing, active, purifying effect in the believer's life. Pastor and author John MacArthur writes it like this in his commentary. He writes, purified, speaking of how Peter begins here, having purified your souls, purified is a perfect participle that describes a past action with continuing results. Not only did God cleanse Christians' impure past, He also gave them new capabilities for the present and future. In response to the gospel, in response to Jesus' work, in response to the precious blood of Christ that was shed for us, we now seek after and desire purity. We seek to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have come now to hate the old sin that we once treasured, that we once loved, that we once prized so highly. We now hate it and see it for what it is. And of course, Peter is not the only New Testament writer to describe this change of heart, to describe and articulate the ongoing effects of faith and the purifying quality of seeing Christ for who He is. James, for instance, would write in James 4:8, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." The Apostle John would also write in 1 John 3:2 saying, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him." Why? Because we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Brothers and sisters, that is Peter's point. And so when we came to Christ in faith and repentance, we were washed and cleansed of our sins. We were made righteous in Him, and in a very real, practical, day-by-day, moment-by-moment kind of way, we entered a war. We entered a war whereby we are now empowered by God to fight for holiness and to walk in purity. It is, as Peter writes here, having purified your souls, that is the condition, that is the state of every true believer, that we have turned from sin to Christ. And listen, we continue to turn from sin to Christ. Not as if it was just a one-time action, but we continue to do this. Brothers and sisters, that's the meaning of the language that Peter uses, that we continue to turn from sin to Christ. We continue to fight. We continue to pursue purity. Why? Because of Christ's power. Because of Christ's presence, because of Christ's Spirit that is now at work within us. So that is the condition, that is who we become in Christ, those who have purified our souls. Now, next we see the channel or the instrument. How did this happen? Peter writes, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth." This is good news. This is good news. We are not left to ourselves to try and figure it out. What is pure and what is not pure? What is good and what is off limits? What is beneficial and what is harmful? No, we are not left without a compass. We are not left without a map. We are not left without a guide. How do we learn to walk in purity, to walk in holiness? How do we learn to walk in love to God and love to one another? Peter writes here, by obedience to the truth. By submitting and continually submitting ourselves to the Word of God. Please note this on your outline. God's Word, the truth of God's Word, it is not, and listen, if you've been saying this, that's okay. God will forgive you. There's cleansing to be found in Him. But if you've been saying this, you should stop saying this. God's Word is not a cold, boring, sterile manual for life. It's a manual for life. What do you do with the manual? You throw it in a closet somewhere. When's the last time you read the manual for your car, right? You don't look for the manual until something starts to fall apart. You're like, well, where's the manual? God's Word is not a manual for life. It's not designed like a manual for life. It's not organized and cataloged like a manual for life. What is it? Note it on your outline. It is a priceless treasure. It is a revealing of God's character and nature. It is an unfolding of God's glory. It is a powerful tool in the Holy Spirit's hands to make us more like Jesus. And every single day that I wake up, every single day, I need to have my brain rewired. I need to have my thinking corrected. I need to have my understanding informed. I need to have my perspective shaped. I need to have my thoughts guarded and guided by God's Word. And I suspect that you need that too. Every single day. We should say gladly with the psalmist, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet. It is a light to my path. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." Each and every day as we come to the Word of God, each and every time that we gather together on a Sunday morning and open the Word of God, this should be the posture that we take before God's Word, that we take before God. God, reveal your glory through your Word. God, teach us, refine us, that we would reflect more of you. We are not who we should be. We are not who we want to be. We need more of you in our lives. So this should be the posture. So what Peter writes here, it is such good news. It might not jump off the page at us like good news, but it is good news. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Yes, God's word deserves our obedience, demands our obedience and our attention. And this is, yes, for God's glory, and it is for our good as well. Next, number three, let's consider the consequence. What's the consequence of having our souls purified? Well, Peter writes, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. And we learn something very important here, noted on your outline. Having a purified soul results not just in love for God, but in love for our church family, in love for one another, in love for our fellow brothers and sisters. Listen, having a purified soul does not result in you being stuffy and cold and indifferent and feeling superior to other people. No, the result and the consequence of a cleansed from sin soul and a filled with Christ kind of soul is love for one another, is love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the question is, are you walking in holiness? Are you pursuing purity? Are you growing in godliness? Wonderful. Let's see the fruit of it. Let's see the result of it. Like that old lady used to say in that hamburger commercial, "Where's the beef?" Right? Well, where's the beef? You say you have a purified soul. there should be love to match that purified soul. Not a stuffiness, not a self-righteousness, but a sincere brotherly love. Listen, what Peter describes here is no mere outward show. What Peter describes here is not a performance piece, something that is external. No, what does Peter say? For a sincere brotherly love, a sincere brotherly love, as opposed to what? As oppo what? That's a good question. A sincere brotherly love as opposed to a deceptive love, a false love, a secretly self-serving love. Smells like love. Even kind of looks a little bit like love. But it isn't love. It is self-centered. It doesn't really have the good of your brothers and sisters in view. It's still really all about you, isn't it? It's still really focused on you, driven by you and your preferences. Listen, a false, self-focused, secretly self-promoting kind of love is easy to have. And it is easy to manufacture. In fact, we don't even have to try. We naturally do this. But a sacrificial love that really reflects the heart of Christ, a love that truly seeks the good of the one being loved, that can only come from a cleansed heart, from a heart that has been changed by Christ, from a heart that is actually beholding the glory of Christ and the goodness of the gospel. And this is what we see described, for example, in Philippians 2, where Paul describes this very thing. He writes, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours. Where? It's only found in Christ Jesus. It is yours in Christ Jesus and nowhere else. Brotherly love, self-forgetful love, others-focused love. Again, it comes from a heart that is beholding Christ. It comes from a mind that is looking to Jesus. It comes from a soul that is secure in Christ, that is at rest in Him and in His love. This is how we ought to love, out of the overflow of the love that has freely been given to us. And so then, lastly, in verse 22, we see the command where Peter writes, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since the love of God has been poured into us, since we've been freely accepted and loved in Christ, since we're called to walk in the truth and to obey the truth, what should we do, Peter? Note this on your outline. We should start loving one another and do not stop. Do not stop. Like Christ, love to the furthest limit. Love to the furthest limit. That's what Peter writes here. That's what the word earnestly means, or perhaps your translation uses that word fervently. This is a Greek word that speaks of stretching a muscle to its max capacity, of stretching a muscle to its furthest limit. So start loving and don't stop. Don't stop seeking the good of your brothers and sisters. Don't stop. Don't give up. You be the one. You be the one. Encourage them. Encourage your brothers and sisters to keep going, to take the next step, to use their talents and their gifts for the glory of God. You be a voice of loving truth. You remind them of God's eternal love, of their security in Christ. You comfort the brothers and sisters around you with the good news of God's never failing, always present grace. You warn them about the dangers of sin, about the subtleties of temptation and apathy and spiritual sleepiness. You be a voice of truth and warn them. You love the brothers and sisters. You be a listening ear. You be one who seeks to meet physical needs and spiritual needs. You love as Christ has loved. Love in these ways, and listen, love in a million more. Love in a million more, depending on the person and the context and the situation. Continue to love. And listen, this is so important. This is so vastly, hugely important on the heart and mind of the Apostle Peter that he hits this point every single chapter, not one chapter. And I know Peter didn't write chapters. He wrote chapter one, chapter two. But the point is, in every section of his letters, we've divided it into chapters. In every section, Peter comes back to this theme of love. We've just seen it here in chapter one. Then in chapter two, in verse 17, Peter writes, honor everyone, love the brotherhood. Love, you love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the emperor. Then in chapter 3, verse 8, Peter writes, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. In chapter 4, verse 8, Peter writes again, above all, brothers and sisters, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. There's that word again, to the furthest limit. You continue to love. Why? Since love covers a multitude of sins. And then chapter 5, verse 14, which happens to be, in case you were wondering, the very last verse in this entire letter, Peter writes what is Matt Vowinkel's life verse, greet one another with the kiss of love, right? Woo! Is it getting hot in here, right? What is the kiss of love? You have to wait a few months because whoever's teaching that will explain that to you. But we'll get there. But the point is, here Peter says, greet one another. Don't stop. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is our calling, for us to love as we have been loved. For us to love as Christ has loved us. But the question is, of course, how can we do this? Can we do this in our own strength? I mean, maybe if we just think enough loving thoughts, if we listen to enough love songs, romantic songs, if we watch enough romantic comedies where people fall in love in the most hilarious of ways, then we'll be motivated to love. And how is any of this possible? And here's the whole point. This finally now, that was all introduction. This finally now brings us to the heart of what Peter has been driving at. Verses 23 and 25, we now move from the fruit, which is a purified soul and a sincere brotherly love. We move from the fruit to the root, to the root, to the mind-blowing, life-giving gospel roots. Look at verse 23. Peter writes, since you have been born again. That's it! That's the answer to everything! How is any of that possible? How is any of that reality? Because of verse 23. This is all brought to you because you have been born again. And without being born again, you can just take some white out and get rid of verse 22, because none of it is real. None of it applies unless you have been born again. Please note this on your outline. You have been. Here we see another perfect participle describing past action that has ongoing benefits and effects in the present and on into the future. You have been born again. God has given you life, eternal life, spiritual life, and that life obviously continues. It continues to make its presence known. It continues to manifest itself and to show itself. God continues what He starts, which is why there is hope for any of us. God sustains and God blesses His life in you, His work in you. In John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again if you want to even see the kingdom of God." And of course, Jesus was right. We who were born in sin, we must be born again. We who so easily love, and I mean love the darkness, we must be born again. We who are naturally inclined because of our sin nature to reject God and to go our own way, we must be born again. We who were spiritually dead and blind to the glory of Christ, yes, we must be born again. We need life. We need a new heart. We need God's Spirit. We need the cleansing and the forgiveness that only Jesus can give. And listen, Peter is, of course, writing to people who know this truth. Peter is writing to people who have been born again, who recognize their need, and who have come to Christ for cleansing and for life. And how is it that these people have been born again? How is it that anyone is born again? What is the means that God uses to show us Christ and to show us our truest need? Look again at verse 23. "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." Now, you already know this to be true, even if you're not a farmer. I am not a farmer. I think I know this to be true. If you are a farmer, you can come and correct me later. Most seeds perish. They do. Most seeds that we know, they're not intended to last. You don't get a reusable apple seed. That you're going to plant an apple seed and get an apple tree and then take that same apple seed and then keep the process. You need a new seed, right? The seed is perishable. It doesn't last. That's the nature of a seed. But here, Peter says that, listen, when it comes to new birth, when it comes to life in Christ, when it comes to being born again, we're not dealing with a normal seed. We're not dealing with a temporary, one-use-only kind of seed. No, we're dealing with something that is imperishable. We're dealing with something that never dies. We're dealing with something that cannot die, something that will endure and remain forever and ever and ever. What is that? The living and abiding Word of God. Please note this on your outline. Number two, the Word of God, the Logos of God, which is the word that Peter uses here. The Logos of God is a reflection of God Himself. It is living. It is life-giving. It is abiding. It is enduring forever. It is always relevant. It is always applicable. Here, as I've already mentioned, Peter uses that Greek word logos, the logos of God, the Word of God. And if that sounds familiar to you, it's because that's how the Apostle John writes of Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh. In John 1:14, God uses His Word to open blind eyes. God uses His Word and the truth concerning Christ to clear cloudy and dull minds. God uses His Word to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, who is the Word revealed to us, the Word made flesh. What Peter writes here should sound eerily familiar to what Paul wrote in Romans 10:17, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. faith comes from hearing the truth concerning Christ, the message concerning Christ, the reality of what Jesus has done. To Peter's point, the Word of God is not like a normal seed that gives life and then dies. No, it gives life and it remains intact. It endures, it continues to do its work to produce more and more life, more and more eternal life. And because this is true, again, it is always relevant. It is always applicable from Genesis to Revelation. It is a revealing of who God is. It is a revealing of what He has done for us in the person and work of Christ. And to further illustrate this point, to further emphasize what Peter is wanting us to see, look at what Peter does next. Peter does not, I repeat, Peter does not base his argument solely upon his apostolic authority, essentially saying, because I said so, although he could, because he is an apostle, he bears and possesses apostolic authority as one who is inspired by the Holy Spirit and who is writing here and dictating this letter. But no, to prove his point now, Peter appeals to the Word of God. Peter quotes the already revealed Word of God to teach us and instruct us how we ought to think about ourselves and God's Word, which is good news. Peter quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse 24. Peter says, "For," and that is an introduction now to this quotation from Isaiah 40. "For," what do we need to understand, Peter? "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Peter is helping us to see, note this on your outline, that the word of God stands in stark contrast to our fleshly, fading existence. It is true what the theological music group known as Queen wrote and sang in 1980. It could be said of all of us eventually, another one bites the dust, another one bites the dust, and another one gone, and another one gone, another one bites the dust. They're not wrong. They're not wrong. If God's word is true, and it is, you are a lot like grass. I am a lot like grass. Our beauty, our strength, our glory is a lot like a flower. Oh, it looks really good for a short time. Oh, it looks really pretty for a short time. And soon the flower begins to wilt and it begins to wither and it begins to turn brown and eventually it floats away. You may be strong today. You may be beautiful today and handsome today. But for how long? For how long? How long will your strength really last? How long will your beauty and your cognitive intellectual strength endure? How long will it really last? I hope this isn't a surprise to you. Not long. You will not live to be 200 years old. You will not live probably to be 150 years old if the Lord does not return in a matter of years, in a matter of decades. You will die physically. You will die. And either the Apostle Peter is just a big jerk, and he's just trying to depress us and make us miserable, or there's actually something really important here that he wants us to see. There's something actually good here. There's actually good news here. There's good news for us to see. And here's the point that Peter's driving at. Please note this on your outline. While our earthly life is short, it is temporary, it is fading, our new life. Remember, Peter is writing to those who have been born again. Our new life in Christ is not. It's not any of those things. It's not short. It's not temporary. It's not fading. In Christ, we have been given eternal life along with, do you remember this from verse 4, we've been given an inheritance that is what? That is imperishable, that is undefiled, that is unfading, that is kept in heaven for you. Peter is not a jerk. Peter is once again helping us to see our life for what it is, and he is helping us to set our hope where it belongs, and that is on Christ and on the glorious eternal life that he's already given to you. You would see the full effect of it and the full results of it, but it is true and it is real nonetheless. And so, having quoted from Isaiah 40, Peter then adds this strange word of commentary at the end of verse 25, where he says, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Why does Peter feel the need to add this word of explanation? What possibly could have been on Peter's mind that would motivate him to tag this on after quoting from Isaiah chapter 40? Is there something that Peter is concerned about? Is there a question or an argument that perhaps Peter is trying to answer and to get out in front of? Well, to put this in its proper context, remember what Peter has just said. He's reminded his readers of their obedience to the truth. He has told his readers that they have in fact been born again. How? By the living and abiding Word of God. He has proven and illustrated his point by quoting from Isaiah 40, which was written hundreds of years before his readers were ever alive. And now Peter announces to them that this is the good news that was preached to you. What is Peter helping us to see? Simply this, noted on your outline. All of Scripture is good news. Why? For at least three reasons. Because A, it reveals God. B, it is the instrument God uses to bring about new birth. And C, from beginning to end, it unfolds God's story of redemption. And so, brothers and sisters, it is entirely appropriate, based on Peter's words here, to call the entire Bible, including the Old Testament, including the genealogies, including Leviticus and Numbers, to call all of the Bible good news. Why? Because each book, each section plays an important role in unfolding the glory of God's redemptive plan. The entire Bible magnifies and explains in some way the coming and the work and the soon return of Jesus Christ. Why was it necessary for Jesus to come? Who are we that we need a Savior, that we need a Messiah? Who is this promised one who is to come? What is he like? What will he do? What will he yet do in the future? Peter's answer is, look to the Word of God. It is good news that was preached to you. Look to Christ, predicted and revealed in the pages of Scripture. Brothers and sisters, remember what Revelation 19:10 tells us. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the very spirit of prophecy, meaning the truth concerning Christ is at the heart of every prophecy. It is all about him. It is always about him. Jesus said in John 5:39, again, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is the Scriptures that bear witness about me. It all points to him. And so, in closing, we should see that Peter has now brought his readers full circle, back to where we began. Peter has brought us back to the good news which was preached to them. He has brought them back to the good news which they have believed and obeyed. He has brought them back to the good news which leads them and us to worship, to live holy lives, which leads us to pursue purity, which motivates us to continually look to Jesus with joy and hope and confidence. Where? In the pages of the living and enduring Word of God. Has your soul been purified? Continue to love as Christ has loved you. Continue to love to the max. Has your soul been purified? Continue to walk in the light of God's revealed truth. Has your soul been purified? Continue to find rest in this good news, this living and abiding good news, as we look for and long for the return of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are humbled before you to consider your wisdom and your love and the vastness of your strength and beauty. Thank you for the ways that you have loved us, that you have met our profound need in Christ. Thank you for giving us eyes to see. Thank you for giving us hearts to love you. And Father, help us to now continue to walk in that love, to look to Christ and to long for his soon return. And yet, Father, as we sit here this morning, we also recognize that not everyone has this knowledge. Not everyone is alive in Christ. And Father, if there be anyone here today who is still dead in their sins, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. We pray that you would do a work of grace in their heart and in their mind, that they would come joyfully and gladly and willingly to follow Christ and to love him as Lord and God and King, seeing him as the treasure, seeing him as sufficient for all things. Lord, please do this work for your glory and do it for our joy, that we may continue to be at rest in you and to be confident in who you are and in what you have promised to us. Lord, we pray that we would leave here today intent on worshiping and loving all for your honor and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' good name. And all God's people said, amen.